I think it's useful for us to stop and pause and think about this. God's marvels and how he has revealed truth are indeed marvelous. We can't account for that. God has in a special way used this man to record for us some of the basic realities about life. And he used a man who sat on the top of the greatest pyramid structure there ever was. Nobody, I don't believe anybody in our world was ever more wealthy than Solomon. Nobody was militarily more strong than Solomon. No nation was so particularly blessed as Israel. We're having the privilege to sit down and chat with a man who's been there and done it, who's seen everything, and he's recording it to it for us under the direction of the Spirit of God so we may trust that it is true. Another reflection I had as I thought on this today was, he is yet young enough, brave enough, and bold enough to exercise his findings. In my years through the ministry, I have found that often the old timers back up a little bit when they slow down. And Solomon is yet a young man, and he tenaciously holds on to and practices these truths. With age often comes temerity. Solomon is not timid in his observations. Solomon is about to wrap up things with just a few simple, profound observations. He will say to us, "This is what the world is." He captures that in the initial verses of the text. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. We need to understand that vanity, worldliness, and being unborn again are all the same things. It's just vain, useless, empty life. And he's worrying about that. And in contrast to that, he's saying, here is how a child of God should live. That's wisdom. This is not an option. It's not something that's maintained for a select group of God's people who are unusually intelligent. Wisdom is living in the fear of God. Last night we put the grandchildren to bed. And you know that I'm just a sentimental old goat. Do you know that? You think probably I'm a hard, calloused old goat, but I'm really a sentimental old goat. And after the kids were all quieted down, I went into Caleb's room and I laid down beside him. He says, "Why are you here, Granddad?" "Oh," I said, "I just want to keep you company until you go to sleep." I laid there and prayed for him. And I was remembering Abraham's prayer for Esau. "Oh, that he might walk before thee." And all of a sudden, I understood what Abraham wanted for Esau. He wanted Esau to walk in the fear of God. So I want this young man to have an understanding of who you are, to have an overpowering respect for you, so that all of his life is directed by your will and your wishes and your word. Oh, that he might walk before you. And I thought, that's a good way to pray for my grandson, Caleb. As he grows up, he'll walk before God in the fear of God. Oh, you know, grandparents know how to pray for grandchildren. I'm not sure that I was near, well, I know I wasn't near as good praying for my own kids. I prayed they'd behave so that I could have a nice rest. Lord, will you put this girl to sleep so I can sleep tonight? You know? But grandparents start to get it right. They start to get it right. So Solomon's saying is, this is what the world is, and in contrast, this is what our business is. We live in this world walking before God. And then he says, this is how we go about our business. Huh, what simple stuff. And that's what's going to comprise the next two chapters. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd speak to us. May this not be just the empty, void words of another public addresser. Father, I pray that what we do today will be under the fullness and direction of the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God would speak to the hearts of your people today to bring them understanding, assurance, and conviction about the truth, that we might learn to walk before you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19. We're moving into chapter 11. I didn't want to miss verse 19 and 20 because they're kind of a good introduction to that. And so we're starting there at verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. This is divine sarcasm. Feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money is the answer to all things. The world is attempting to exist on a continual drunken feast, a party. That's what Solomon is saying. He said one of the major characteristics of vanity is that we're living a continual party, and that's what it's all about. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says to his friends there, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, it's interesting that God's people can get caught up in the world's party. And that's the sense of the sleeping. Not being aware of what God's business is. Now, he gives another illustration of that. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk as believers in Christ. The third thing he says is, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are bad. So, do all that you can. Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Oh, it's so easy to get caught up in this party. And then he relates it to drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think this drunkenness can be seen both figuratively and literally. I wonder how easy it is to get totally drunken with covetousness and so driven by the desire to get and experience and have all the things that we think this world has to offer. And it's just vain, empty living. And some people kind of understand it a little bit and mock it, but at the same time they're doing it, you see it on these great big pickup trucks with a four-wheeler in the back end of it, you know, and they're pulling a great big old boat, and they got this bumper sticker that says, "The guy who dies with the most toys wins." He knows better, but he does it anyway. Just plain drunken with these things. A friend of mine, he was a pastor who ran into a lot of trouble. And I still love him. But it's easier to love him when he's way off in the Midwest and I'm here. But he was in his troubles. He ended up working for Rawhide Boys Ranch at a time when Rawhide Boys Ranch was collecting old cars and bringing them in. It started out, they fixed them up and resold them. So it gave the boys at the ranch some practical experience in mechanics and that stuff and body work. And then they would sell them and it would be income for the ranch. It was a really good project, but it got so popular that there's no way they had time to fix them all. I mean, they had two men with semi-trucks and trailers going out picking up cars every day and bringing them in. And so then they would just take them then to an auction and sell them and get what they could for them. And a few of them they would fix up for the boys, experience stuff for the boys to keep. But anyway, this friend of mine was out picking up cars, and there was this guy who had immigrated to the United States from Greece. He was living in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and he was giving his car to Rawhide Boys Ranch. And he didn't speak much English. And so my friend stopped by there to pick up that car, and he was picking it up. And this Greek was telling him, "You Americans are crazy." He said, "All you do is work, work, work for Friday night, and then beer, beer, beer." He says, "That's America. Work, 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 beer, beer, beer." And, you know, if you've been to Green Bay, he about had it right. That's pretty much what Wisconsin's about, that particular thing. In many cases, the world has become a feast of the senses. And then our Lord says to us, "And money answereth all things." There's at least two ways that we could approach that particular statement. You've all heard the statement, "Follow the buck." Go with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Just back a few pages in your Bible. Now, I'm going to take you to two verses and then to the one I really want to go to, starting at verse 16. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." You know, nobody says things like God says them. I mean, these are thoughts that will just fill your mind with truth. Down to verse 27. "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." The love for money, says the Spirit of God in the New Testament, is the root of all evil. Money answereth to all things. Are things disrupt and disturbed and confused in our world today? At the bottom line is money and greed. And that is a major disruptor. Turn with me to 17th chapter of Proverbs. This will become a little clearer now. Proverbs 17, verse 23. "A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment." In the Bible, it's called bribe. In Congress, it's called, what's the word for it? Come on, help me. Access. No, what are these people we send there? Lobbying. It's called lobbying in Congress. You You ever wonder how these guys can go to Congress, you know, with a moderate income, earn what, like $156,000 a year, and come out millionaires? It happens again and again and again. You ever wonder why, you know, you just think such injudicial things are being done? Why, they, Congress says one thing for public consumption and what they do is just not related to that? Money answereth to all things. Follow the buck. I was amazed a couple years ago in my reading of the Old Testament prophets as God was pronouncing his judgment on the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. One thing that existed in nearly all of those pronouncements of judgment was his observation of greed. They're greedy. They're driven by greed. Of course, we don't have any problem with that, so we'll go on. The second observation, the idea that money is the solution. Money is the answer to everything. Do you know we believe that today? You know, we struggle along, getting along in our homes and stuff like that, and we say, if I could just make a little more money. I remember thinking that if I ever could make $7,000 a year, I'd have it made in the shade. I have found, and the proverb says this, that when riches increase, so do they that consume them. It is not an income-related issue. It's a management-related issue. And money is not the solution. And we know that, and I don't mean to be political about all this stuff, but our nation just throws money at things, thinking that that'll be the problem. But do you know that our religious world does the same? Every once in a while, I listen to these silly preachers on television. Now, I'm not saying that all preachers on television are silly. Don't misunderstand me on that. There's some guys on there preaching a good message. But you be careful about what you hear there, because anybody who's got enough money gets on. But I hear them pleading for the gifts of people and saying like something like this, for every $5 you send in, a soul will be saved. Can you imagine that? It's not just Congress, folks. It's the churches. We all have got to the place where, and God warns us about this. A feast is made for laughter, wine maketh merry, but money is the answer to all things. Understand, that's sarcasm. Money is not the answer. I remember when we had a little Christian school in our church back in Wisconsin. And man, it was just hard to pay the teachers. And, you know, we worked and worked at raising more money to pay the teachers better. But do you know more money doesn't make a teacher teach better? But a teacher who teaches better ought to get paid more money. There's two sides to that coin. But you cannot enable a school. You cannot enable a government. You cannot enable a church with money. Money is not the answer. There is no direct relationship between dollars spent and results achieved. Money is a quick and unreal fix. to any problem. It is in this blind and foolish world we minister. This money, it's like giving a spoiled child what he wants to solve the problem. You know, when little Elizabeth starts fussing, all you have to do with her, she's our youngest grandchild right now. Yeah, she's younger than Jude. We're keeping the grandkids right now, so you get grandkids illustrations. When she starts fussing, all you got to do is put a cracker in front of her. Polly wants a cracker. I mean, that settles it right now, and she'll quit fussing. At some point, that battle is going to have to be won, that she can't have what she wants. We'll let her parents fight that battle. All you really do when you throw money at a problem is extend and exacerbate it. Ultimately, it has to be handled. Well, these observations about money. Solomon's final observation by which he characterizes the world is fools, vain, and lost. You are either driven by dollars or you're driven by a mission. And God help us to be a people who are driven by a mission. We are the people of God in a world that's hostile towards God. And it is our obligation to be those people as well as we can be. And believe in being that God will accomplish the things He wants to accomplish. And money will not enable that. Only God can enable that. Now, verse 20. God's counsel to those who live in such a country. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for the bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You ever wonder where that little saying came from? A little birdie told me? There it is, right there. It's as old as Solomon himself. The solution is not found in wholesale criticism. Oh, this is something that we need to be... It's so easy to be caught up in this. You know, criticism. And just... You know, I think we ought to be wise and we ought to be discerning. I think we ought to be religiously and politically astute. And I think we ought to properly express what we understand and what our convictions are. But in the long run, that is not the solution. The solution is being the people God called us to be, because that is salt and light. We will not argue righteousness into our nation. We will not argue godliness into our nation. The only way that will come is by the blessed hand of the Holy Spirit in blessing the gospel message and people being converted to Christ, because that's the only way things have ever changed. And that's the only way people have ever changed, is by the influence of God. And we have the privilege of working with Him. Now it says here, curse not the king. I think that we ought to take that very literally. A curse is to wish evil upon. You know, it's easy for us to do that, especially with our opponents, that we begin to wish they would get what we think they have coming. And sometimes we become so bold as to verbalize that. Now, Solomon's challenge to us is, curse not the king, No, not in thought even. Don't even think that. So when you're focusing on a particular political opponent, or we also have religious opponents, and pretty soon you begin to think, they're causing me a lot of trouble. I wish they'd get what they have coming. Don't go there. Don't go there. Folks, that's the way a terrorist thinks. It's exactly the same thought. They're envious of the West. They're greedy of the West. They're convinced that we have stolen our wealth from them. And they're out to give us what we got coming, what we deserve. Don't join that group. We have been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for our enemies. Pray for them that hate you and despitefully use you. In our opposition against the apostasy, in our opposition in this political world, do not reduce yourself to the same mindset and the same thinking as them. While we maintain ourselves in opposition to those things, let us not become like those things. Let us pray for them. I think there's a few classic things that we need to remember. Statements that we often say, and I hear Don say this quite often, but for the grace of God, there go I. It'd be good for us to remember that. God, by His wonderful grace, somehow opened your eyes to the reality of truth and has caused you the wonderful privilege of living in the fear of God. And that is the only solution. And the enemies of ours who do not find that solution will spend an eternity in a Christless grave of punishment and hellfire. We wish that upon no one. We wish upon them the grace of God and a wonderful salvation just like we have enjoyed. So, curse not the king, not in thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. There's that greed coming up. You know, it's so easy to do that. And we, you know, God has made some people rich. He just did it. And because they're more able than you are, he decided to do it. You see those people all the time. Don't be greedy of them. You remember having the rich man, the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Remember what Christ said? How hard it is for the rich to enter into heaven? It's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle, and all kinds of preachers have tried to explain what that means. I think it means just what it says. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And you want to be rich? What are you measuring life by? There's also an observation I want to make in the sense of criticism. There was a marked difference in the ministry of a prophet in a foreign land, such as Daniel. He was in Babylon, you remember. And the ministry of a prophet in his homeland, Jeremiah. Daniel's job in Babylon was to be a man of God and keep his mouth shut and not speak until he was spoken to. And that's exactly what he did. Jeremiah's job in God's kingdom was to speak his mind or God's mind to the people of God and challenge them about their lives. It is appropriate for us in this context to confront and encourage one another. In the world, we would often be better fitted to not speak until we're spoken to. P. Peter said, "But sanctify Christ in your heart and be ready always to give every man an answer for the reason of hope that's in you with meekness." We ought to live in such a way that we generate the curiosity of the world and have an opportunity to speak to them about our Savior. Verse 11. Now we've got six verses, and we're going to get through those just very easily. What is it that believers do in this confusing, disoriented world? They sow. I was thinking about this morning. God's people should really be just a bunch of so-and-sos. Sow and sow and sow. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The point is, curse not. Sow. 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 What is it we sow? We sow the Word of God. We find that in Matthew chapter 13. The Word of God is the seed. We need to be busy. You need to focus on that. Your job today, tomorrow, and the next, as God tarries, is to sow. Sow, sow, sow. Get the Word of God out. Challenge the thinking of this world. Make them think about God. Sow. Verse 2, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What do we sow? Not only the Word of God, we sow kindness. We ought to do that. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. You don't know what's going to succeed. You don't know what the needs are. Just sow. Get out there and sow. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. What's your responsibility? To be a Spirit-filled believer. Those folks who live up there in the Cascade Mountains have the privilege of seeing moisture-sodden clouds come off the Pacific Ocean. I remember the first time I visited, is that called Victoria Island there, that place we were, Charlotte? Where we went for that wedding? No. What's that big peninsula there in Washington? Just beyond Olympia, the Olympia Peninsula. Olympic Peninsula, thank you. It's a rainforest. It's incredible that those moisture-drenched clouds come in off the Pacific Ocean, bump up against those Cascade Mountains, and just dump the water. Now, this comes to us in the context of sowing. You understand what God is saying to you as a believer? Soak up the Word. Soak up the grace of God. Soak up your understanding of life. Soak up wisdom. And when those clouds get full, they cannot help but drench this dirty earth with the goodness of God. Do it. Do it. Get out over that Pacific Ocean. Pacific Ocean of God's grace and His Word. And gather all you can. Not just enough for yourself, but enough for a thousand others. And then let God rain it upon the world. What a privilege that is. So, now he has an interesting observation here. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, what in the world does that have to do with clouds? Well, maybe there's a big storm and a wind and it blows the tree down. I don't think he's talking about providence. He says, God will give you a place to sow. Wherever the tree falls, that's where it stays. Wherever God has put you, you just sow there. Just sow there. Trust His providence that He's given you a place to sow. You say, well, boy, this soil's terrible. Well, that's where God asked you to sow. Sow on that terrible soil. Man, every time I sow something, the birds of the air come and take it away. Yeah, Matthew chapter 13 talked about that. That's the experience that some sowers have. Well, I'm not going to sow anymore. You don't have that option. You fill your clouds with rain and you sow where God told you to sow. Maybe if you sow enough, that soil will just get saturated with the sweetness and grace of your life. And there'll be a crop sooner or later. Sow. Bloom where you're planted. Verse 4 continues on that. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Don't be deterred by unpopular, unhealthy, unlikely, or difficult conditions. Sow. Oh, it's so easy for us to get along this point of life, and I think we're in one of the driest, deadest deserts in America. When we lived in Wisconsin, we were in a place that was just filled with ungodliness and worldliness, but every week I think we would see somebody saved. This Flathead Valley is a desert. I've never seen such a place. I've never seen such... Oh, this gets on tape. Obstinate, unapproachable people. And I don't mean you when I say that. I don't want to hear. I came here to get away. Don't bother me. That's crazy. So what do? Just decide, I'm not going to sow? Be grateful that God has given you a harvest field that's tough. Say, it may be tough. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep sowing. I'm going to keep sowing. I'm going to keep at the job. I think if there's anything that we as Bethelites need, it's this particular message. Sow. I think in many cases we've become discouraged and we've kind of receded into our own little world just like they have. And we're just living our time out and doing a few things that are comfortable. Last Sunday morning, I was sitting up here thinking, this church needs a preacher like Chuck Bickle. I tell you, that guy's a sower. And he leads people in sowing. And there's times when I just contemplate getting out of the way so somebody else can come, but I'm going to wait till God gives me the boot, you know, and I'll be faithful till that time. But oh, sowing. We need to be sowing the word. I was thinking about this morning, and this thought came to me. Thousands were saved in the apostate seminaries of England from 1500 to 1700 because God had chosen to do a saving work there. Much to the dismay of those professors at Cambridge and Oxford, students are getting saved, and it's just causing them all kinds of trouble. God is blessing His Word, and people are getting saved in spite of what's going on. What an amazing thing. So notice we're verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You don't know what God is doing. And I say to you, the conversion of a soul is no more miraculous than the birth of a child. What a fascinating... Well, they say it's not the proper definition of a miracle because it's natural. But just because it's natural, let's not enjoy the marvel of it. That a couple little cells come together and our children are manufactured in mom's womb. And they live there in that seclusion for 9 months. And then they make that terrible journey through the birth canal and come into this world screaming and fussing. And genetically they are whole and they grow into the children that God designed them to be. Fascinating. You don't know how that works. And you don't know how God saves a soul. We just sow the seed. We just work the ground. We just water the earth. And God gives the increase. Don't give up. Sow. Verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed. And in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Isn't it amazing that of all things, Solomon in the Old Testament scriptures would instruct us about sowing the seed? What a gospel encouragement out of the Old Testament scriptures. We close with this. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 25. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. A faithful word. What a blessing that is. That's what we do as we sow. We give a faithful word, and it's refreshing. As I was reading and studying on this, I thought about Winnie Nelson. I used to work for the Nelsons on their farm. And on these hot July days, as we're making hay and we're out in the field, you know, there's not a cloud in the sky and the sun is just blistering down. About 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Winnie had come out with a cooler and she'd have ice cream for us. Wow, that were good. God's messengers to those who are getting saved are that kind of a blessing. Aren't you grateful for whoever it was who was faithful enough to bring you the message of Jesus Christ? Aren't you grateful for those, whoever it were, that were faithful enough to rebuke you when you needed it? Aren't you grateful for those who were faithful enough to tell you the truth when you needed to hear it? Solomon says, so. Our mission is to be men and women of wisdom, light in a dark and foolish world. God, help us to sow faithfully. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray as we look at this confusing, befuddled world, help us to understand the real solution is the only solution, Jesus Christ. Grant that we might walk in light, that we be the salt that you intended us to be, and to trust you as we faithfully do the work of the ministry. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all have to be careful about the cancer of this world that can corrupt our hearts and our lives. That cancer of affluence, that cancer of just sensuous parties and just living for today. God, help us to be wise people who are faithfully sowing the Word of God.